Thank you, team. Can we give them a hand? They do a great job in leading us. Appreciate them. And just thankful that you're here this evening. And tonight we're going to be talking about the power of agreement. And spiritually, there is just a power of God that is unleashed when we agree together. And this evening, after the conclusion of the message, there will be an opportunity for those of you that would like to come forward and maybe just even share a prayer request with one of our pastoral team to come, or even just to come and to wait before God and to remind Him of something that you are trusting Jesus for. And so we're going to begin tonight going to the book of Psalms, Psalm 133, as we talk about the power of agreement. Psalm 133, if you want to follow that along in your Bible. And I want to use this psalm as an outline for our topic, the power of agreement. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we just come into the place of agreement tonight for all that you have for every one of us. We come into the place of agreement with Jesus, who taught us to pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you, Father, that we are actually the agents that you have chosen. You are the head, we are the body. You are the agents that we have chosen to accomplish your good purpose. And so, Lord, we just ask tonight that Holy Spirit, you would come and you would elevate us to a new place in the power of agreement. We ask it for Jesus' sake. And everyone said together, amen. The first thing that we see there in Psalm 133 about the power of agreement is that it is good and pleasant. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters, the NLT says, brothers and sisters, I like that. I like the poem that said it like this: to live above with the saints we love, well, that's going to be the glory, but to dwell down here below with the saints we know, now that's another story. And we have challenges at times, don't we? Even in the church. We have challenges to come into that place of unity, but God said how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. When brothers and sisters dwell together in harmony. Now, harmony is a musical word. And if you're familiar with dissonance in music, dissonance is, I mean, it's something that it's sharp and it hurts the ears. But harmony is something that's compelling. Harmony is something that's beautiful. And so God says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, or dwell together in harmony. And as I've said, spiritual unity, when we rise up in Christ to the level of spiritual unity that he has for us, there is no more powerful posture for us to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish as his people. Spiritual unity brings us into a place of powerful posture. And throughout the history of the church, there was cause, even in the early church, for them to be discombobulated. There was arguments in the early church about who preached better, who had more disciples, who was the best. You know, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, Paul writes to that church and he says, I appeal to you. I appeal to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Let there be no division. Would you please say no division? None. Paul said, I appeal to you in the name of Jesus. Let there be no division amongst you. Because when there's division, it comes against what God wants to accomplish. Let there be no division, but let there be unity. You see, there were people in that early church that were saying, well, you know, I kind of like it best when Paul's in charge. Or I think Paul's okay, but hey, Apollos, he's really powerful. Ah, oh, you like Apollos, I like Cephas. And then there were the really spiritual ones. Yeah, but I like Jesus. But if following even after Christ brings division, that's wrong. I don't know how many of you got a note on your car today with scriptures on it. Anybody?
I got to get our ushers to take a look at that because that's happened a couple of times. I was thinking, whoever these people are, like how desperate are they that they have to come to a church and leave stuff on our window shield, you know? Like, why don't they go looking? I don't think it's the kind of people, like, I think it's not a Christian church that left those documents as I looked at them. But even if following Christ brings division, even if you say, I follow Christ and that makes me purer, that makes me holier, that makes me better, that's wrong. Paul says, I appeal to you, and let us hear the appeal that comes from the heart of the Father, that there be no division. Can we say that again, please? No division. None. But rather that we would be unified, that we would have harmony, because unity and harmony, it's a powerful place to be. You see, following Christ should let us remember that we all belong. Following Christ should let us realize that, oh yes, we're different, but everybody has a function. Every part in the body belongs. And so it's good and it's pleasant when we dwell together as brothers and sisters in unity. The ministry gifts of the church. God has given ministry gifts to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And we read of these ministry gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And it says this, why are there pastors and teachers? Why are there evangelists? Why are there prophets? Why did God give these gifts to the church? God gave these gifts to the church in order that we would all reach unity in the faith. That's why God gave these gifts to the church, in order that we would grow up and we would mature and that we would be whole and that we would be a good reflection of what it is to be the body of Christ. And that we would mature, becoming more and more and more like Jesus all along the way. And isn't that what Jesus prayed for? Before he went back to heaven, isn't that what the Lord prayed would happen in our lives as his church? I think this is one of the most powerful tools of evangelism that the church has. And if there's disunity, it's one of the most detractive things to the name of Jesus Christ. If there's division, and if there's strife, and if there's grumbling, and if there's complaining. I mean, if somebody, thank God in our church, we don't have that kind of a spirit that's working here. We have a spirit that unites us together, every nation and every generation. I love it tonight that youth and young adults are in the service. Thanks for coming. And it's important, I believe, that we have a Paulinization of our younger people with our older people. I thank God for those of you that have walked with the Lord longer than I've been born. You've been walking with Jesus before I was even on this planet. And you've walked through different things. And there's a strength as young people minister down in the hearts and into the lives of older people. And as older people minister down in the hearts and the lives of younger people. And as nations and generations come together, unified under the banner of Jesus, there's a power there. And this is exactly what Jesus prayed for in John 17. You could turn there if you want. John 17, I'll turn and I'll read that out. John 17, before Jesus went back to the Father. And he prayed this, interestingly enough, as a tool for evangelism. We would think, well, we need to tell people about the Bible. We need to preach the word. And that's true, we do. But it's interesting that when Jesus prayed this prayer that we would be unified in the church, he prayed this as the ultimate, I'd say, or one of the most key important traits for evangelism, for taking the gospel to the world. John 17, beginning at verse 20, he says he's praying for all of us. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but I'm also praying for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they all will be, and would you say it with me, please? One. Wow. What does that mean? Just like you are in me, Father, and I am in you. May they be in us. Look at this now. So that the world would believe. Do you know what one of the most powerful things that we can do as the Church of Jesus Christ is come into a place of unity? Come into a place of honoring God and honoring one another and preferring one another? I'll tell you something. That will shine like a bright beam in a dark world that's looking for someone to bring us together. And he prayed the same thing again. I pray that they will be one just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, and here it is again, so that the world will believe that you sent me. How many of you want people to get saved? Let's be unified. let's be unified because it's good and it's pleasant where there is unity. There is a power, there is a spiritual power when we agree together in unity. That's the first thing I see in this psalm, the power of agreement. Secondly, the second thing I see in this psalm back in Psalm 133 is that unity brings God's anointing. Unity brings God's anointing. If you would like the anointing of God tonight, would you say amen? I do too. Amen. I need the anointing of God. I want more of the anointing of God. And unity, harmony, brings God's anointing. Back in Psalm 133. For harmony, or unity, is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. When we bring ourselves into the place of unity in the church, when we bring ourselves into the place of unity as the people of God, that brings God's anointing on our lives. And I love the picture. It's not like a drop of oil. I don't know if you remember Brill Cream a long time ago. It's not like a little dab will do you. But unity will bring the copious anointing of God. It's like the oil, and you picture the oil, and it's in a flask, and the oil is poured out. It's poured out over the high priest. And do you know, friends, in the Old Testament, only the priests could go into the presence of God, but now you are all kings and priests in the name of Jesus. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. I'm no different than you. I'm just a pastor, but we're all priests. We all minister unto the Lord. And unity brings God's anointing in our lives. I love this picture. That flask is poured on Aaron's head. That flask runs down his beard. It runs down his robe. It runs to the border of his robe. It's just copious. It's an overflowing of anointing. And unity brings the anointing of God. Unity welcomes the person of the Holy Spirit. Of course, oil in the Old Testament is a type of the Holy Spirit. And as we think about the ministry of the priest and we think about the anointing oil, we think about the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit, the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit on our hearts and on our lives as the people of God, on our minds as the people of God, on our tongues as the people of God. The anointing of the Holy Spirit overflowing. It's unity that welcomes and brings God's anointing. It's when we bring ourselves, when we stand in a posture of unity, God's anointing is welcomed over our lives. And there's two things that the psalm speaks to us here about the anointing of God. First of all, there's the aroma of the anointing. This anointing oil, it wasn't something you could go out and buy. This anointing oil was something used simply for this purpose. It was simply to anoint the priest. And I'll tell you something, money can't buy the anointing of God. Human influence can't buy the anointing of God. It was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an aroma about this anointing. And you can only imagine that as the high priest was anointed, I mean, you wouldn't even have to be in the room. You know, you could be in the court, and when that anointing was poured out over the high priest, that fragrance would just go out. And there could be hundreds of people, you know, not even seeing the priest, but they could sense that the anointing oil was being poured out. And it's like that in our lives, that when we're in a place of unity, that God's anointing is welcomed over our lives. And there's an aroma, a good aroma. There's an aroma that only unity can provide. There's an aroma that only the Spirit of God can give to our lives that will distinguish us as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And this aroma, this anointing, it will fill the place where we go. It will fill the room where we are. And this anointing comes from worshiping Jesus. You know, the New Testament picture I think about in this regard is found in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And this really separates the difference between religion and relationship for me. Because there was a religious person that really wanted Jesus to come into his house. And this religious person invited all of his religious friends. And what I love about Jesus is he'll come anywhere he's invited. And he came. And we read of this here in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to read from verse 36 down to 50. You're familiar with this, but I'm reading this in the context of the anointing of God, in the context of anointing Christ, in the context of the oil of the Spirit of God. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, and so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman is touching him, that she's a sinner." And you know, something about this story has always caught my attention. I mean, I know that Jesus knows all things. And I know that Jesus knows everything about me. He knows everything good about me, and he knows every one of my shortcomings. He knows everything where he's still working on my life. But he loves me. And he loved this woman, even though he knew everything about her. And I've always wondered this about this story. It didn't surprise me that Jesus knew that this woman was a sinful woman, but I wondered why this religious Pharisee knew what this woman did. I wondered why this religious Pharisee knew that this lady was a lady of the night. When the Pharisee who'd invited him saw this, he said to himself, he didn't say it out loud, he didn't say it to his friends, just to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he'd know what kind of a woman is touching him. She's a sinner." She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher." Simon replied, "What a hypocrite, eh?" "If this guy was a prophet," "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 to the other, but neither of them could repay him. That's the point. We can't repay Jesus. You know, I talked this morning about the generational blessing and how I thank God for generational blessings. I was talking with one of our baptismal candidates, and she was saying, "My mother was a Christian, my grandmother was a Christian." What a beautiful story. That's God's heart, that the blessing of God would flow from generation to generation to generation. But the point is this. None of us can look at our family and say, "We're in because of our family." We can only look to Jesus. We can only look to Jesus. We can't repay him. "Neither could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more than that?" And Simon answered, "Well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. And then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Hey, Simon, look at this woman." You see, Simon saw her, but he never saw her, did he? "Look at this woman here. Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer water to wash the dust from my feet, but she washed them with her tears and she wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume." And these were just common courtesies for a guest as you brought them into your home. These were common courtesies that you would do for a guest. "I tell you, her sins, and they are many, they've been forgiven, for she showed me much love. But a person who's forgiven little shows only a little bit of love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." Are you glad, friend, that one day Jesus said to you, "Your sins are forgiven"? Oh, I am. You know, there's not a morning that I wake up, even some 40 years after the Lord drew me to himself and I said yes to Jesus, there's not a day that I don't wake up thanking God for his amazing grace on my life. "Your sins are forgiven." And the men, his religious buddies, said, "Who in the world can forgive sins? Who is this man?" See, they didn't know him. They didn't know. The woman knew him. "Who is this man that he can forgive sins?" And so Jesus, just to let them know who he was, looked at the woman and said, "Your sins are forgiven." You see, unity brings about God's anointing. And God's anointing isn't just a little dab. It's not just a little bit. God's anointing is a copious anointing. God's anointing, it calls the costliest things from our lives. There's an aroma of worship in this anointing. And I want to tell you something. As a child of God tonight, you have an anointing. As a son of God, as a daughter of God, God has given you an anointing. It says this in 1 John 2 and 20. The Holy One has given you his spirit, and all of you know the truth. The Greek sense there is this, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have an anointing from God. And you might remember Jesus when he spoke about the anointing on his life. You might remember Jesus when he was in his hometown and he went into synagogue and he picked up the word and he went to begin to read the word. And this is also in Luke chapter 4. If you're still in Luke, you can just turn back a couple of pages. Jesus spoke about the anointing on his life. Luke 4, beginning at verse 16. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And I want to say something to those of you that are here tonight. Thanks for coming as usual to the house of the Lord. I'll tell you something. When you come as usual to the house of God, you're going to find that God's going to do great things in your life. He went as usual, as he did, to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, a prophecy about Messiah. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place where this was written. And Jesus began to speak about the anointing that was on his life. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently because he stopped early. And then he began to speak to them, and this is what he said. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this day. So in essence, he said, I am the Messiah. This is the anointing that was on God's one and only Son. Jesus is the anointed as God's Messiah. But I want you to understand that you also have an anointing. And can I ask you to think about your anointing? Is your anointing any different than the anointing that was on Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit in you any different than the Holy Spirit that was in Jesus, whom God gave Jesus without measure? It's the same Holy Spirit. You know that the word Christians means little Christs? And that same anointing that was on God's one and only Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that anointing is on your life. That's what God has anointed you for. In Jesus' name, you carry that same anointing. It's the same Holy Spirit that indwells you, that leads you, that guides you. You are anointed. You are anointed to testify to the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. I love it that in our church we do various things. I boasted about you this morning being that missions giving and missions supporting church. I love it that at Christmas time and at Easter time, when it's an invitational time, that our creative arts department does something musically that calls people to discover Jesus. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. You're anointed. The Spirit of God is on you. And it's the same thing that Jesus said. The Spirit is upon me. The Spirit of God is on you. You're anointed to bring good news to the poor. That's what Jesus said. That I would bring good, you're anointed for the same reason. You're anointed to bring good news to the poor. Jesus said that those who are bound would be set free, that the blind may see. Do you know what? You're anointed for the same purpose. As you lift up Jesus, those who are bound are going to be set free. Those who are blind are going to see. Those who are dead are going to come to life as they trust in the Lord. You're anointed in Jesus' name. There's the aroma of this anointing that fills the room as we are in unity. Unity brings God's anointing. It speaks about the anointing. It also speaks about Mountain Dew. Did you know that? Yahoo Mountain Dew? I wonder if Pepsi Cola actually got Mountain Dew from this passage. It talks about the dew upon the mountain. It talks about the dew on the mountain being refreshing. I'm not talking about Mountain Dew now. I'm talking about the substance. I'm talking about the refreshing of the dew upon the mountain. It talks about the mountain of the Lord. It talks about the mountains of Zion. It talks about the life that's there because of the refreshing dew. And so there's the aroma of this anointing that's on your life. There's the refreshing of this anointing that's on your life. And tonight, when we agree together in prayer, we're going to pray that refreshing will be on us, that aroma will be refreshed upon us, that drinking will be upon us, that overflowing will be in our lives. Unity brings God's anointing. There's a power in unity. And then finally, in Psalm 133 again, unity brings God's blessing. When we are unified as God wants us, it brings the blessing of God. If you want the blessing of God tonight, would you please say amen? Amen. I want the blessing of God. I mean, it's not a bad thing, because the more of the blessing of God that I have, the more of the servant of the Lord that I will be. I don't want God's blessing greedy for me. I want God's blessing so I'll be more effective as his servant. And Psalm 133 says this, and there, would you please say there, the Lord has pronounced his blessing. There's another translation that says, and there the Lord commands his blessing. Unity brings God's blessing. There. Where? Where? Where there? Where there is unity. Where there is harmony. That's there. That's where God brings his blessing. Where there? Where people are filled to all of the measure of the fullness of God, where they're hungering and thirsting after God, when they're saying, Lord, we need you, when we're saying, God, we need that copious anointing. We want it to flow upon, not a little dab. No, God, we want everything that you've got for us. In fact, we need everything that you have for us. Lord, we want it to flow on our head, down our beard. We want it to flow down our garments, and we want it to surround us, Lord. That's where God commands his blessing. Where there? There where people are pouring out costly gifts. There where people are sacrificing. There where people are bringing their best. There where people are worshiping Jesus Christ unashamedly. That's where there. Where there? Where there's Mountain Dew. Where we're hungry for a refreshing. We're not going to old wells. We're not going to old cisterns. We're not looking for this world to satisfy, but we're reminding ourselves, my heart and my life and my desire will only be satisfied as I drink from the stream of living water that only Jesus Christ can provide. That's where the Mountain Dew, the refreshing of God, is. And it's there. It's there as we dwell in that place of unity that God commands his blessing. It's there that God pronounces his blessing, even life everlasting. It was there. It was there on the day of Pentecost. It was there as those 120 believers gathered. And the Bible says that they were all together in one place. The Bible says that they were all in one accord. They were all crying out to God. They were all saying, God, we're waiting for that promise. They were all saying, God, we need that fullness. It was there on that day of Pentecost when the 120 were all together, when they were all in one place, when they were all in one mind, when they were all praying, Father, send us the gift that you promised. When they were saying, Lord Jesus, we're here, we're waiting so that you will fill us, so that you will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with power. It was there that they were saying, God, we need you. Do you need the Lord tonight? Do you need him? Do you need him in your life, or are you just doing okay with what you have? Or do you need more? I need more. I need more. And it's when we're in that place of unity, it's when we want the blessing of God, it's when we're hungering and thirsting after him, that on the day of Pentecost, suddenly, praise God, there was a rushing as a mighty wind. And they saw on that day of Pentecost what looked like flames and tongues of fire coming and settling over all of their heads. And they were all filled. Oh, I look forward to the day. And I believe it's going to happen. I look forward to the day when not one or two or 10 or 12 are filled, but when we're all filled. When God just moves in and because we're in that place and in that space, everybody's filled. And Jesus is glorified. And tonight, you know, tonight we're all here. We're all in that place where we can say, Father, I need a fresh filling in my life. Lord God, we need a fresh filling. God, how we need you. Fill us, Lord. And on that day of Pentecost, of course, in Acts chapter 2, verse 17 to 21, it talks about the Father's heart for us in these days. As the Holy Spirit was poured out on the 120, that wasn't enough. They weren't like the favorite 120. Then in Acts 4, it talks about the Father's heart in Acts 17, Acts 4, 17 through 21. They began to, Acts 2, 17 to 21. God said this. In the last days, God says, and I read this to our baptismal candidates tonight. And one of the first parts of our prayer is our baptismal candidates that are here are going to come, and we're just going to pray for the fullness of God to just overflow in their lives. In the last days, God says, this is 2,000 years ago. In the last days, 2,000, like how many of you know tonight, it's the last days. It's the last days. Here's the Father's heart. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Oh, and it doesn't matter whether you're young or old. Young men, you're going to have visions. And old men, you're going to dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women alike, they're going to prophesy. And verse 21, everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, let your salvation come to us. Let your salvation come to our nation, O God. And not only that, but would you fill us again? Would you fill us once again, Lord? Would you keep us hungering and thirsting after the right stuff? Peter and John were released from prison, and they prayed this beautiful prayer over in Acts 4, if you're following along. Acts 4, they prayed this prayer beginning at verse 25. You spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit, saying through our ancestor David, your servant, why are the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time in futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and his Messiah. And this is what happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And what a beautiful prayer. Now, O Lord, now. I pray this for you tonight. I pray it for me tonight. Now, O Lord. Right now, tonight. Hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Now, tonight, Lord, tonight. Stretch forth your hand in healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. God, fill us again. And when they were in that space, when they were not just saying, well, I'm going to come, I'll check it out. I don't know if Pastor Doug is preaching or Pastor Karsten or Pastor Sue, I'll check it out. Maybe Pastor Kyle. No. We're coming because we love Jesus. We're coming because we're hungry and we're thirsty. And we're saying, we need you, God. Like, we need you today more than we needed you yesterday. And I'll tell you something, friends. In our political climate, we're going to need him more tomorrow than we ever did before. Stretch forth your healing hand, Lord. And I love this. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they preached the word of God with boldness. I'm praying tonight that as we'll take some time, that all of you will come. Whether you come to one of the pastors or not and say, I want you to agree with me about this thing. We're going to be here for that. But I'm just praying that you'll all come forward as a testimony of saying, God, I want more. I need you tonight, Lord. Fill me again, oh God. Don't think about the days of yesterday. Don't think about 20 and 30. Tonight, Lord, now. Now, Lord. Let your mercy and grace flow. Let people come to know Jesus. Stretch forth your hand in healing power in Jesus' mighty name. Oh God. Would you pronounce, would you command blessing upon us? Because we're in that place. We're in that place where we simply are crying out to you. We're coming together to you, together in faith, in unity, believing and receiving and releasing your good news. If you can agree with that with me, would you say amen? So tonight, that's what we're going to do in just a moment here. We're going to come together in a unity of heart, in a unity of mind, and a unity of purpose. And I said to you at the beginning of this message, there is a spiritual power in unity that God has for us. Listen, there's a spiritual power in unity that God has for you that you need to rise up in the name of Jesus. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 and 19. Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth. So in other words, whatever you bind, another translation says, you bind it in prayer. Whatever you forbid on earth. And as the pastors in a moment will stand here, and some of you want to agree with someone because of this context here, they're going to agree with you on this specific prayer that you bring to them. Whatever you forbid on earth, Jesus said, whatever. Now, if you don't do anything, if there is no agreement, maybe nothing will happen. But if you rise up as a child of God and say, no, I'm going to bind this because I believe this is your will. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth. And Jesus said, whatever you permit on earth. So in other words, whatever you loose. As you think about where God has you, the circumstances that are in your life, the places that God has placed you. Well, if you don't come and if you don't do anything, if you don't say, maybe nothing will happen. But there's a power in unity. Whatever you loose on earth, whatever you allow, it's going to happen. I mean, it may not happen today, but if you keep on binding and if you keep on loosing according to the will of God, it will happen. If you believe that, say amen. It will happen. I also tell you this, and this is what we want to do tonight. If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. In John 14, you know what Jesus said? You go ahead and ask me for anything and I'll do it. I mean, not mamby-pamby. God, I want a Mercedes-Benz. No, not that. Ask me for anything according to my will. Ask me for anything that comes into that scope of, Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus invites us tonight. You come, you ask me for anything and I'll do it. Boy, that's an open-ended good invitation, isn't it? And so we're going to be in that place where we stand with you, where we agree with you, because there's power in agreement.